Well, we're coming to Romans 14 this morning, but we're not coming to Romans 14 this morning, because in order to get to Romans 14, we have to do some background work, because otherwise there'll be a great misunderstanding of Romans 14, I believe. It's been badly misinterpreted, I suspect. And so, can I just take the light out? Just do that. In Romans 14, we're going to read it next week. We're going to look at it next week because it's got a lot in it. But in order to get to that, as I say, we've got to sort of come at it from the right angle. But the summary of Romans 14 and also for today is, it ain't what you do, it's the why that you do it. It's not the way that you do it, it's the why that you do it. The motives is what Paul is getting at in Romans 14. And you see the background I want to show with you. It's really important. That's the Colosseum, if you don't recognise it. It's in Rome. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure the early Christians saw that as well. Some of them from the wrong side, yeah, of course. But we need to do a background introduction before we even get into Romans 14. It's really, really important. If you can't see that, I'll take it down. Right, okay. Well, in order to do that, as I say, I believe, you test it out for yourselves, you read it for yourselves, and I believe there's been a gross misunderstanding of Romans 14, and as a result it's created some serious problems, but we'll try and sort that out. And today I'm trying to begin that. So we need to go back, before we get to even Romans 14, we need to go back to all what it meant to be a Jew, because Paul was a Jew, and he's writing to Jews and to Gentiles. So if we'll have our next picture, please. Right. Three particular things that marked out people as Jewish. They're known as the Saturday people. I don't know if you're aware of that. A rather sinister term that's used by the jihadists to describe the Jews. They're the Saturday people. And their mission is, we'll get rid of the Saturday people, and then we'll go for the Sunday people. Who are? Christians, yes. And they're succeeding pretty much in Syria at the moment. They got rid of the Jews at the 1947 when Israel became a nation, and the Christians are the targets now. But the Jews are known as the Saturday people, and the things that mark them out, not only are they incredibly full of geniuses, they've got more Nobel Prizes than anybody else, you know. Brilliant musicians and so on, but no, the three things that mark them out are the fact that they keep kosher. The Orthodox do. They keep kosher. They eat particular foods that are restricted. They're not allowed to eat certain kinds of foods. We'll look at that in a while. Circumcision is part of the practice as well for the Jewish boys. And also Sabbath observance. That's why they call the Saturday people. Well, that's what marks out the Jews as the Jews, right? Right? So we need to begin to look at some of the things that the Bible teaches about all this matter of being Jewish and what they ate and what they didn't eat. And then that will get us into Romans 14 in the end. So let's have a look at that next one, please. Right. Before we get there, those three things that marked out the Jews, the kosher observance, the circumcision, and keeping the Sabbath, were known as works of the law, particularly amongst the Essene community. That was a cult in the time of Jesus. They were very strict. They were holier-than-thou people. Right, and they kept themselves to themselves, and they observed the works of the law. They got a few more than three, but those were the three essential ones. And the danger is that they took those to mean that because they were keeping kosher, they'd been circumcised, and they observed the Sabbath, they were okay with God. Okay. Unfortunately, that's the danger. When you start doing things that look like brownie points, keep merry, you know, you start beginning to think, well, I'm alright, aren't I? Well, no, Paul has to deal with that, and in the earlier chapters of Romans, we read about how he shows that the danger of seeing the basis of salvation on the works of the law, it wasn't that they were working to get their salvation, they'd already got it, because they'd had this stuff done, you see, and they were doing that, right? But no, Paul makes it out, you're not saved by that, and it's really important I hope you grasp this. It's not, you're not saved by the things that have been done to you or the things that you do. You're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for you at the cross, and that he rose again to be your representative before the Father. Jesus, first, last, and everything in between, is your Saviour. Because if he isn't your Saviour, then you're not saved. Right, that's the point, right? So, no, the faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah makes salvation available to both Jews and Gentiles. Now that was the thing that got Paul into serious trouble. With the Jews, that was. Because he was saying that, okay, it's okay to keep the Sabbath. It's okay to have your kosher. It's okay to be circumcised. But don't make that the basis of acceptance before God. Right? And therefore, when the Gentiles didn't eat kosher, they liked their ham sandwiches too much, yes? They weren't circumcised, most of them, and they didn't observe the Sabbath in any particular way, right? And they become Christians, and they become believers in Jesus the Messiah. They're part of the family. They're part of the stock of Israel. And, as I say, the Orthodox didn't like that one little bit. Of course, they were very keen about keeping the rules, of course. Well, let's have a look and see what we'll move on now. Right, so here we come on to food. We're talking about food today. It's nearly dinner time, so this should get you going properly. Here's a collection of foods. Now, then, I don't know if you can see there, but there are several non-kosher items there already. What particular non-kosher item can you see? There are two there, at least.
Lobster.
The lobster. Right. You're not allowed to eat lobster if you're kosher, you know. Right? Fish with fins and scales is what you're allowed. Lobsters do not have fins, and they certainly don't have scales. Right? So, no lobster. Anything else?
Oysters.
The oysters. Don't eat them either. Right? You can have plenty of other things. There's plenty in Leviticus chapter 11. The kosher food laws were for the Jews. And it describes what's clean and what's unclean. And we have a problem. Again, our culture, our Gentile cultures, we don't understand what they mean by clean and unclean. I've mentioned it before, but we'll just go over it again for clarity's sake. Clean does not mean that it's hygienic or that it's non-toxic. Right? It's ritual. Because there are plenty of foods that are hygienic and non-toxic which are not clean. Okay? You can eat them. They're okay. They won't hurt you. They're probably even good for you. Right? But they're not allowed for the Jewish person who's Orthodox and keeping the kosher laws. God said, don't eat them. For God's own reasons. There may be health reasons somewhere along the line. I've said this before and I think it's a good thing. If you ever happen to be stuck in a very hot, humid place, right, and you want to know what you're allowed, what would be safe to eat, go by the kosher laws in Leviticus 11. Yes, yes. Because you won't be eating anything that will poison you. Right? They're brilliant for that. Yes, and that was God knows that. But that wasn't the primary reason, I don't think, that God gave them. It was to make the people separate from the nations. And so the clean is nothing to do with hygiene or toxicity. It's all about ritual purity. Okay? Now, then, there's something really important from this. I had a friend at Leeds when I was studying there, doing food science of all things. My dear friend Roger, his name was Roger Becker. I'd lost touch with him. He went over to Israel. He was an Orthodox Jewish lad, a really, really friendly guy. And he was very strict about what he ate. But we managed to eat together because I ate what I liked and he ate what he liked, and we were happy about it. And I was speaking to him about these things. I wasn't a Christian at the time, I thought I was, but he set me on the right road, which is good, eh? He said to me, what do you Christians believe? Because he thought I was a Christian. Yeah. And he said, I said to him, Christians believe that Jesus is the only way to God. See, I knew the theory, but I didn't know Jesus. Strange, isn't it? But I knew the theory. But Roger said this to me, and it was God speaking through Roger to me. He says, if you really believe that, you ought to be out there telling everybody. He got it better than I had. And my answer was, well, I don't know. Maybe you Jews are right. Maybe you Muslims are right. Because I've got a Muslim friend in the university as well. So I don't know. But he got me thinking. God got me thinking. What's the real truth about all of this? And of course, I found out it's Jesus. Yeah. But anyway, that's... But the point I'm trying to say is, that for the Jew who observes these things, it wasn't a matter of hygiene, purity, or we know better now. It was a matter of if God said don't, then don't. Simple as that. Yeah, God has his reasons. God has his own perfectly good reasons that he may not have even told us about, right? If God says don't eat them to the Jew, then for the Jewish man who observes these things, he doesn't eat them, right? And it's a matter of seeking to please God, right? Not figuring it out, not working it out. He just wants to do what God says. Now, is there an application there for you and me? Yeah? You may not understand always why God does things and why he says you need to do things. Just do it. You might find out later, I see it now. Yeah, when God says it, do it. That settles it. Right, let's move on then. So, there we are. Now then, we're going to look at some very interesting, I thought a little biology lesson for you might be interesting here. Right? It's a verse from Jesus when he was speaking. It's in a very interesting couple of verses in Mark's Gospel, which tells us, it's Mark 7, 18 and 19. And Jesus, talking to the disciples, he says, are you so dull? Well, the answer is yes. Become the thick-sided disciples at times, you know. Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it does not go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. Right, so here's the biology lesson for you. Your heart is round about there, isn't it? Right? Well, the food goes into your mouth and into your stomach. Doesn't go into your heart. You've got all that round the tubes and out again when you've extracted all the goodies out of it, yes? But the really interesting thing is, Mark adds this statement. It's not in any of the other Gospels, but it says this. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Right. Now Mark is writing that after Jesus had spoken. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say all foods are clean. What Mark is doing is, he is drawing an inference from what Jesus said. That's perfectly good. Nothing wrong with that, yes? But Jesus didn't, once he declared all foods clean, start eating non-kosher foods. Jesus kept kosher. You know why? He was born under the law, yes. And he had to keep the law perfectly in order to save you and me from its consequences. Right? So Jesus didn't stop eating kosher. Jesus kept kosher, right? But he knew, and Mark obviously infers this, he knew that food in itself is not a matter of clean and unclean. It's what God says you don't, is all it's all about, yes? It's ceremonial issues that are important for the Jews, right? So, Mark is saying this, and of course Mark's writing for Gentiles, so that we can begin to feel at ease about the things you eat, because you're not a Jew. So that's why the Holy Spirit got Mark to put that bit in, I guess. So, Jesus is saying, effectively, that food in itself is clean. Right? Of course, if it's been poisoned and toxic, it's not clean anyway. But you know what I mean? The idea is that in itself, there's nothing wrong with it as that. Okay? Now then, Peter has to learn this lesson as well, but there's more to it than meets the eye. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has this amazing vision. Can you see the picture there? It's quite something. Peter is up on the roof. It's a flat roof. He's praying. And it's getting near lunchtime, and the smells of the cooking meal down below are coming up, I guess, and he's beginning to feel a bit hungry. And he has a vision, and the vision is from God. He sees a sheet coming down with all these animals on it, and the voice of God says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. Right, now, you can see the things that are included there are strictly non-kosher, right? And Peter says, Lord, surely not. I've never eaten anything unclean in all my life. He was a practicing Jew, right? God says, don't you call unclean what I call clean. And it happened, the blanket went away, it comes down again three times. And exactly the same thing. And each time God says, don't you call unclean what I call clean. Right? So, in theory, you could say God has now just declared all foods non-kosher, right? Or kosher, yeah, all clean. But that's not what it's about. It's not about. Peter is having this vision, and just at that same time, three guys, I think it's three, I should check the numbers, but three guys are walking towards the house where he's staying, and they're Gentiles. And they've come to invite Peter to go and see another Gentile who's had a vision about God telling them some brand new news that they need to hear. Right? So these three Gentiles turn up at the door, knock on the door, and Peter comes down and he welcomes them in. And this is the crunch of it. So let's just, I'll just read it. It's Acts chapter 10. And it's the implications of the vision that he's just had. It's not really about food at all. Peter, in verse 27 and 28, he says, he goes to Cornelius' house, right, and he goes and steps inside, and he says this. Well, let me just read it from verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with the men, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius, that's the Gentile chap, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. God has shown me I should not call any man, any human being, unclean. God is just beginning to open the door to the Gentiles. That's the point that Peter has got to get, of course. And one of the interesting things he says, you know, it's against our law to go into the house of a Gentile. Well, can you find it in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. It was one of these traditions that had grown up from, you know, the Bible says we're to be separate, we're to keep ourselves away from sin and evil, of course. And of course someone's saying just to be extra careful, we won't even associate with those pagan Gentiles, we'll cut them off completely. Right? What it was one of those traditions of men. Now some of the traditions of men are okay, right? Jesus isn't completely against all the traditions of men, but there are some traditions that men have added that have nullified the Bible. This is one of them. The Bible intention is that we're to reach out to the lost and the needy, and they were cutting themselves off. Friends, there's an awful lesson for us all in that one, you know. Do you form your own little cliques and your groups? You say, it's in the law. God says, I shouldn't mess with you lot, you peasants. You know, I keep myself separate. Well, it's not in the law. It's not the way it should be. And Peter, God had to give him the vision to get over this tradition. Jesus had to deal with that on another occasion when they were talking about gifts to the altars, to the temple and so on. Jesus says, you've got a fine way of setting aside God's commandments. He says, if a man is supposed to look after his mum and dad, that's in the commandments, isn't it? Honour your father and mother. If a man is supposed to look after his mum and dad, and the lad says, well, I was going to give you some money to help you out, but I'm going to give it to the temple instead. Right? Then you, Pharisee lot, you say, now because he's given it to the temple, he doesn't have to support his mum and dad. And Jesus says, what you're doing is, you're cancelling God's word to back up your tradition. Not good. Now, some traditions, as I say, okay, not a problem. Right? But when they cut against the very essence and heart of what God is saying, this is one of them. Peter, God says, don't call people unclean. Right? Yes, these Gentiles, I'm about to accept them. So you better change your way of thinking. Right, but the food bit comes in as well. Next one, please. Right. Now then, of course, the gospel went to the Christians all over the place, and I've got some rather grim-looking Pharisee people there, but, you know, the Pharisees, quite a lot of Pharisees became believers too. They came to accept Jesus as a Messiah, put their trust in him. They became Christians, genuine Christians. But of course, having come from a Pharisee background, they are really steeped in the thou shalt not, do not, do not, not, and all of that. And so, when they turn up in Galatia, where Paul had been ministering to the Gentiles, it was a Gentile church largely, When they get to Galatia, it says some of the Pharisees and the believers of the Pharisees party were promoting the idea that to be fully paid up Christian, you had to become a full Jew. That's how it used to be. If you wanted to be one of God's people, you had to become a full Jew. But since Jesus has come and died and risen again, right, that doesn't apply. And the Gentiles had said, wow, that's for me. Right? And they realised that Jesus had died for them and made them acceptable to God. But these guys, with all their tradition, all their background, the way it used to be. You know, that's how it often works with people, isn't it? We've always done it like this. We're going to keep on doing it like this. As it was, is now, and ever shall be. Right? No more change. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid you're going to have to learn God's the God that changes things. Thankfully. Right? But anyway, they came along, and with the best, I'm not mocking them, with the best intentions in the world, they were saying, look, God says you've got to become a fully paid up Jew to be really, really accepted, you know. And Paul really took issue with that. But Peter and Barnabas, in chapter, let's just look at Galatians, in chapter 2, Paul's talking about what happened in Galatia, because the Galatians were so convinced by these people that they were wanting to become Jews themselves. Right, they were quite keen to go the whole works. And Paul says, you don't need to, and if you do, you're throwing away what you've already got. Let's just find what he says here. It's in Galatians chapter 2, where he says this, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Because certain men came from James. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. See, what happened was, James was one of the leaders of the Pharisee group. Yes, he was the brother of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, really strict, yes, good man, really good man, but set in their ways, I suppose you'd say. But anyway, some of his followers turn up in Antioch and they say, shouldn't be doing this, Peter, shouldn't be doing this, Barnabas. And they were intimidated. Have you ever been intimidated by spiritual people? Do you know your convictions well enough to be able to say, I believe this is what God wants me to do, I don't care what you're saying, this is what God says? Only Paul did that. The rest of them backed off and left the Gentiles, poor souls, thinking, what have we done? You know? And Paul really, really got angry about that. And he says to Peter, he says, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. Now, that doesn't mean to say he wasn't eating Jewish food. It just meant he was associating with the Gentiles. Right? You're behaving like a Gentile, he says. And you are a Jew, you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to polish Jewish customs? Huh? You're forcing them to be what they're not. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, that was their down phrase, you know, Gentile sinners, right? We know that a man is not justified by observing the law or the works of the law, which is what he was talking about, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Right, so he's got to go back to the point of Romans again to explain to these leaders in the church. Because it was such a fundamental thing that they had to get to tip to grips with. God is welcoming Gentiles without them becoming Jews. Big problem for a lot of people. Right, next please. Right, well they had to sort it out, didn't they? They had to sort it out. And so they all went off to Jerusalem. And they settled it, settled the issue at the Council of Jerusalem. And that's in Acts chapter 15. And the decision that they gave, after a lot of discussion, after a lot of prayer, the decision they gave for the Gentile believers was, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Those were the no-nos for the Gentiles. Yeah? And it says it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They prayed about it, they sought the Lord about it, And they came to this decision. Right? That was what they said. This is how the Gentiles, if they follow this basic stuff, then Jews and Gentiles can have fellowship together. Doesn't mean to say they eat the same things, doesn't mean to say they do all the same things, but they can have fellowship together and be welcomed into one another's homes and so on. And that's what it was about. So the Council of Jerusalem sorted it. We'd have thought they did. That's the answer, that's the solution. Right, now then, there's a very practical application there for us as well. When you've got a problem, when there are issues, what do? You sweep it under the carpet, don't you? They prayed over it, they talked about it, they had some very strong discussions. You know, when these leaders get together, they thrash things out, and they probably thrash each other just about, but they talked it out, they discussed it out, they prayed over it, and lo and behold, God gave them the answer. Friends, that's how it's got to be with us. You know, if there are issues we need to sort out, get to the Word, pray about it, talk things over, and God willing, we'll find some solution that is just the right thing to please the Lord and that people find the right ways as well. Well, that's what they did in Jerusalem. That was the answer for them, right? Okay, so Gentiles, you can eat non-kosher, but make sure you don't start eating all this blood stuff and these pagan sacrifices. Avoid that, you know, it's not good. Right? And sexual immorality, not good anyway. So that's it. If you keep all that, we can all get on very nicely. That's all. Right, and so the gospel came to the Gentile communities. Went around, all they hear is the wonderful gospel, and in the Gentile church, particularly in Corinth, we find it in a moment, we're going to look at that. In Corinth, there were two groups of people, the weak and the strong. Or the strong and the weak, which way around you want. Paul starts with the strong ones. There were the strong ones, right? Those were the people, I've put a little strong man there, those were the people who had come to a clear understanding that the food in itself was clean. Whether it had been offered to a god of this, that and the other, didn't matter, because the gods of this, that and the other are gods. Right? So they were strong. They'd come to a clear understanding. So Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. These are the bits we're going to stick with for the moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, now about food sacrificed to idols. Right. Now, you might not think that's got anything to do with us, but if you go to some parts of the world, it's a very real issue. And the principles that come out of here can apply to all sorts of things as they do in Romans 14, which we'll get to next week. But it's food sacrificed to idols at the moment. Now, we know that we all possess knowledge. See, we're all smart people. But knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. A man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So Paul's opening point is, okay, you know, Neil. You're the guys who are strong because you know. But he says, you don't know enough yet, obviously, because you've got the wrong attitude. Right, so we'll come to that. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in all the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, they've all got their idols, yeah? Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So all this other stuff, pagan stuff, it's a nothing. Right? One God, one Lord. But, and this is the next bit. So they're the strong ones. Then he talks about the weak ones. He calls them weak believers. Their consciences are weak. And basically, what it's really saying is that, well, let me read it first and you see what he says. But he says, not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God, and we are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. It's not about food, yeah? But he says, you know, some people are so used to the, they've just come out of this, been steeped in paganism, you know, idolatry, any meat you bought had always been sacrificed to some god or other when you bought it in the marketplace. And they were hypersensitive about not wanting to get associated with that stuff that they'd just come out of. There's not, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's pretty good. And you know, if you, well, let me give you an example. You know, you don't need to get your fingers burnt to learn that fire burns. You know, but if you got burnt, you'll keep away from fire pretty more than usual, you know. So they realised this pagan stuff is dangerous if we go into it, yeah. So when they become believers, they were worried about the meat, shall we eat it, shall we not, you know. And so they were avoiding it, yeah. Their conscience was weak because they hadn't understood that there's only one God and all this stuff is just inventions of men and the devil. Yeah. But they didn't know that. And therefore they were very sensitive about things. And brothers and sisters, we'll come to it in Romans again and other places, yeah. But if your conscience is giving you some problems, don't go against your conscience. Your conscience may be wrong, right? It's teaching that will put it right. But God's given you a conscience. It's your alarm bell. And it sounds off when you think there's danger. And usually there is danger when it sounds, yeah? So don't go against your conscience. That's really important. Paul is saying to these weak brothers, he's not saying, oh, forget it, you can eat what you like. He has to give some teaching before he can straighten that out for them. Which is what we come into the next one, please. So, both groups need grace. Listen to this. He says this. Verse 9. Be very careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom, the strong, does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So that's the grace side. He says, look, don't start thinking your freedom, you can carry on as you like, when you start hurting other people. That's not freedom. That's not the way to do it. Yes? When you start doing things that harm other people, it's okay for you, but other people may get hurt. Watch out, he says. And then, also, there's some teaching, and he goes on to help the weak ones in chapter 10. Let's have a look at verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 23. Everything is permissible. That was the Corinthian password. It's free! Everything's permissible! Is it? No. No, it isn't. No, but, you know, in a sense it is, because they've been so tied up with all this paganism they didn't realise now. But he says, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Now, here's the practical bit. Eat anything sold in the market, in the meat market, without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. So when you took into your dinner, and you thank God for the food he's given you, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it is his blessing to you. And you can thank him for it. Yeah? That's what he's saying to these weak believers. He says, it's God's stuff in the first place. They may have offered it to idols and whatever, but it's God's blessing to you. Right? Now then, but there's some practical things. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So you get invited out to some friend's house, some associate, whatever it is, and they've just got the meat from down the meat market, and they knew it was offered to Apollo before you got it. Right? And they say to him, if anyone says to you, you can eat it. You know, if they keep, don't say anything about it, just eat it. It's God's provision for you. He says, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. He's saying, the chap comes along, he gets the dinner out, and he says, I really ought to tell you this. He says, this has just been offered to Apollo before we got it for you. He says, well, I'm sorry, I can't eat it then. It's not because you can't eat it, you could eat it. But he says, don't eat it, because that guy thinks we're offering things to Apollo. We're not offering anything to Apollo. He's getting nothing. Yes? Right? So for his conscience Yeah, for his conscience sake, just make sure that you keep the right lines on this one, okay? You could eat it, but since he said it's offered to Apollo, he's thinking it's sacrificial food. We're not eating sacrificial food. Yes, that's what he's getting at here. Right, so he says, for why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced for something I thank God for? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Right, so if we say thank you to God for what we've had, it's for the glory of God. Right, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks or the Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. That's his reason for doing it. Amen. People will get to know Jesus. Right? That's the whole objective, to promote unity amongst the weak and the strong, right? And to produce harmony amongst the different groups. Right. We're there, almost, to get into Romans 14. Right. But we're not going there this week. Because this is another really important thing. And
Dennis?
Yes?
Say, someone comes around and they said they've sacrificed it to that the God here.
Yes.
And what happened, say, you're sitting there and could you pray and say, oh, God, bless this food now? Could you do that?
I don't
know. What they just said.
Just what they said, yes. Well, you could give the lesson to the chap before you eat the meal to say, look, Apollo's nobody, he's a nothing,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
We're not worshipping Apollo, but that might take a long while and the meal had gone cold by then.
Yeah.
So I suggest you probably say, I'm sorry, no, this is not for me because you think he's worshipping idols, I am not an idol worshipper.
Yeah.
So,
okay,
right.
Would you say that if you went to someone's house
again? You'd have to.
Yeah.
Yes, that's why it's tough, isn't it? To stand up for what's right, but you do it graciously. You say, it's for the other man's consciences. I see that you're worried about whether this is offered to idols or not. I'm a Christian, and I don't think it's right.
Yeah,
and so, thank you very much. I appreciate the thought that we're not worshipping idols.
He could just mention it if it wasn't his conscience.
Yes, he's mentioned it because he's worried about it or concerned. Yes.
What about this little Harrow meat now?
Harrow meat? Yeah, well, I don't mind. I mean, I don't care.
You don't care.
Yeah, I don't care. But I prefer it not to be.
I don't even read his thoughts.
Yeah. Okay, right. Anyway, let's carry on. This is really interesting, isn't it? Yeah. This applies to Romans 14, as I see it. I put it as I see it. Brothers and sisters, you heard it first here. I've done a lot of reading around and studying. I think the general view of Romans 14 has got a serious mistake in it. And I just want to offer you, from what I've just shared with you, I think this makes more sense of it. You see what I'm getting at. There were strong and weak Gentiles in Rome. There must have been.
Yes.
Bound to be. Some people who finally got through to understanding, and some of them had just become believers, and they weren't too sure about all this idol stuff. And there was plenty of paganism in Rome. You can be sure of that. Right? So there were strong and weak Gentiles in Rome. Right? So, some were eating, some weren't eating, of course. But some people, some of the strong ones, looked at these weak ones, and then they looked at the Jews, who were observing kosher. And they lumped them together in the same box. And the Jews were not eating because they were afraid of idolatry. The Jews were not eating because God said don't. Different altogether. It ain't what you do, it's the why that you do it. Right? And so, what had happened was, they were thinking that the Jews were weak because they didn't eat the Gentile stuff. Right? That's what they're doing, I think. Right? And this general interpretation has been applied to Romans 14 by the Christians ever since. And basically what's happened is, they've come along with the idea, the Jews need to grow up. You know, all that kosher stuff's past now. You know, it's old-fashioned Judaism, old-time stuff, Old Testament. What we need to do, you Jews, is grow up, get real, and start eating your bacon sandwiches like the rest of us. Right? That is arrogant, and it's judgmental, which is exactly what Romans 14 is talking against. So they're using Romans 14 to do the very thing that Romans 14 says it shouldn't do. I think what's happened is that the Gentiles were lumping together the weak Gentiles and the Jews together, and it doesn't work. Yes? It's, as I say, it's not what you do, it's the why that you do it. And Paul's going to deal with that in Romans 14. But that's really, really important. The Jews were not eating out of respect for God's laws. Right? And the Gentiles were eating out of thankfulness for what God had provided them. And if they both recognised that, they could all have a great meal together. Eat their own stuff, you know, fine, no problem. But Paul is having to deal with that. Let's move on, please, yeah? So, Paul, this is my argument, really. Paul calls himself strong. He is, isn't he? He knows. Paul calls himself strong. It's in 15 verse 1, if I find it, extra Romans. Romans 15. We who are strong, he says. We know. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, yes? We who are strong. Paul calls himself strong. Right? Because he knows. He doesn't call himself strong because he's eating non-kosher food. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 21, just take it to here. This might seem more academic, brothers and sisters, but it really does get practical for us. Acts 21, Paul is being addressed by James. You know that James, the Pharisee chap, the brother of the Lord, the leader of the Pharisee party. He was the leader in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 21, he talks to Paul. Paul's just arrived in town. Verse 20. When they heard this, about what God had done in the Gentiles, when they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs." See how bad news got out? Paul didn't teach that at all. Paul wasn't teaching the Jews to abandon their customs. He was telling them not to abandon their customs, but to take on board Jesus. That's different. You abandon putting your trust in your customs, but that doesn't mean to say you abandon doing the customs. Well, that's what bad news had got around. They'd misrepresented Paul. He says, "Now then, what shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join their purification rites and expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know that there is no truth in these reports about you and that you yourself are living in obedience to the law." That's James's summary of Paul. Paul is living like a good Jew. Yeah? He's living in obedience to the law. He's living like a good Jew. But he's got some great news for Gentiles. That's what the Jews were upset about. Yeah. But he's living like a... So he's not strong because he's eating non-kosher. He's strong because he knows that pagan gods are no gods at all. Right? Jesus is the one who's in law, who's Lord of all. So he can have fellowship with Jews and Gentiles. I put C.F. Roger and me, I mentioned that before. My friend at university, Roger. Yes. Yeah. So they could have fellowship together. No problem whatsoever. And then in Corinthians, Paul makes this wonderful statement. And we need to learn this. Although I suspect the challenge for all of us is, you know, we're not as flexible as Paul was. Paul was an amazing person. Paul could fit into a Jewish environment, no trouble at all. And Paul could fit into a gentle environment and really explain the good news to Gentiles. Yeah? He was a man who could do a bridge. Most of us aren't good at that. We're good at what we're good at, but sort of being so flexible is a gift, I guess we could call that. Yes. Right. Now then, just a personal example of this one. When I was at Cambridge, I was in this dining hall, ancient dining hall, with these long oak tables. We had waiters and everything else. Oh, it was, and there I was, a young lad from Yorkshire, from a mining family, you know, one of the peasants of this world, sitting with all the... I mean, there were some real tops there, you know. Yeah. And we got talking about riches and wealth. Yeah. How did I put it now? I said, wealth is relative, you know. Yes, I said, and if you've got some good ones, you're okay. Yes, but I thank God for having been to Cambridge. That might seem strange, yes, But I can tell you this, I'm not afraid of toffs anymore. I've been with them, I've worked with them, I've shared with them, right? But I'm not afraid of going down to the miner's son as well, because I am one. Yeah? I say down, that's not the right word, is it? You know what I mean? They use these social scales of things, right? Yeah. God made me able to move either way. I'm nothing like Paul. Paul was super excellent at this. But, you know, I could talk to anybody. Paul could do that lots better than I could. Yeah? So, anyway, he says this. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. What he means is, I don't keep the rules because I've sort of got to make my acceptance with God. I'm under Jesus now, yes? But I do it to please God. Yeah? Right. I did that so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, that's the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul did not abandon his principles, but he knew how to be flexible. And that's a really hard road to travel, but he did it. Yes, he didn't abandon his principles. He didn't abandon what he knew was right with God. But he could reach the hard-nosed Jew, and he could read the messed-up Gentile. And my, we need more Pauls, don't we?
Yeah.
Lord help us, yeah. Okay, so that's Paul talking. Right, next one, please. Right. This is my last bit. I'll finally do this, yeah? The whole aim in Paul's writing was to create harmony. And rather than antagonize those both Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue who had not yet come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, he's wanting to win people. And the way to win people is not to antagonize them, right? So, he was not saying, oh, you want to learn how to eat bacon now, you know, right? Right, and all that sort of stuff. That would not win anybody. Right, so Paul is trying to do that. And then in Romans 15:7, this sums it up. We'll get to this, God willing, next week. We're going to look at Romans 14, some of the practical things about that. But in Romans 15:7, such an important verse. If you don't learn anything today, learn this verse. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. Differences, different qualities, different backgrounds, different experiences. Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you. Accept one another. Friends, that has got to be our mission verse as a fellowship. Right? Because we have such a wide diversity of people from such a great, amazing background. That's riches. That's blessing. Right? If we start forming our own little specialist groups, it's good to meet with people of similar minds and so on, and backgrounds and so on, but, you know, if we don't accept others because they're different to us, we're not doing what Jesus wanted. You know, someone was saying, how is it that there's so many people from such different cultures and backgrounds in the church? I said to them, I have tried to put into practice, Jesus accepted me for what I am. I have to do the same with my brothers and sisters. He's going to change you. He's going to transform you, make you more like Jesus. But friends, you're not here to start being judge and jury on people.
No, sure.
Yeah? So we accept one another and ask the Lord to help us all to grow together. Yeah. Right? Hold into your principles. Hold on. We'll get to that in Romans 14. I better stop before I do Romans 14 now. Okay, let's just pray, shall we? Ask the Lord to help us. Hopefully, Lord, you're so good. And Lord, you came, Lord, to win those under the law, to save them, Lord. And you came to win those who didn't have law, to save us. Oh, Jesus, thank you. You've done a wonderful job. And we just bless you for it. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, as a people, we may learn how to practice that ourselves. Lord, if there are those that have got weak consciences, Lord, well, strengthen their consciences, Lord. But I just pray you'll bless them. Thank you for their wanting to be true to you, Lord, even if they don't always figure it out. For those that think we know it, Lord, and perhaps we think we know less than we do, really, Lord, help us to be humble. Lord, there's always more to learn of you and your ways. Help us, Lord, to learn how to accept each other as you have accepted us. And bless us, we pray in that, in Jesus' name.
Amen.